Good to have him available in all walks of life. Praise the Lord. I like that song. Appreciate the message. And if you've not walked through some valleys again, you might not appreciate all that song. But boy, once you get through a couple valleys and look around and see there's some footprints already in every valley. I've always said that there's footprints. You look around and you'll find David's footprints, the author of most of the Psalms. And you'll also find the Lord Jesus Christ walked again, tried and every aspect of trial that man has known. So we appreciate again that God. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew and chapter 19, I said we want to put an emphasis on love and marriage. I do that each year all through the month of February. And here we're starting February 2nd this year. And no matter how what day you start February on, you never get five Sundays in February. Anybody ever notice that? I mean, if you start January, right, you can get five Sundays in January. But we only get five or four of them in February here. And even on one of those leap year things, we can only still fit in four of them. But appreciate again that we can celebrate again this month, especially three things: love. All right, love and marriage, the home, and child rearing is what we try to put an emphasis on here in the month of February at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And today we're putting an emphasis on marriage and that love that is with that. And let's go ahead and look at some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Even on that very subject. Let's Matthew chapter 19, if you're there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And you follow along in your Bible as I would read God's Holy Writ. What He has taught us concerning marriage is important. And it's a theme that's found from Genesis, again, to Revelation. And we'll look at a little bit of that emphasis here this morning. And Matthew chapter 19 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Father, praise You and thank You for the institution of marriage. Thank You again that You've given guidelines, purpose, and direction to our homes and especially to our relationships, husbands and wives. Pray, Father, now again as we would glimpse at that in a moment here, that we could again have Your blessing, have Your Word again work a work in our hearts, have again it divide our thoughts and intents because it can, and separate bone and marrow and cause again, Father, that Your Word could indeed be quick and sharper than any two-edged sword in our hearts here today, that we'd be better equipped, even because of this worship service, to walk with You in this week, yea, in this year, yea, in this lifetime, and we'll give You the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated as we pick up this theme again. It's a favorite. I felt like I've spoken on this probably more than any other theme. I was a youth pastor for 20 years before I became a pastor. And I spent so much time talking to young people. And some of the questions, again, that we've dealt with, again, here on many a time here in February. I think I've been here for, 14 years, I think, is what we figured this out. And so, but I've been in Yates County for 18 years, and I've always spent some time here preaching again on the home and love and marriage, and I don't get enough of it, and I don't emphasize it enough. Again, it's an important aspect to our lives, and again, I don't have my model up here. I wanted to put that up on our screen, but I thought it might be a little too distracting But I had built a model again of three things that's important in marriage, in our relationship in the home. Notice here from our text, we had an emphasis on the same thing that's emphasized over in Genesis again when God created man and woman. And that again is that the man and the wife are to leave father and mother and to cleave and become one flesh. And there's a lot more into that than you and I have probably ever really considered before. And so we want to look at that emphasis just a little bit here today at the importance of leaving and cleaving. And I've made that nine-dimensional, and I don't have time to preach all nine dimensions, but I do want to point to all nine dimensions in our communique here today. And so again, let's go ahead and consider those nine dimensions. Again, there are three threes is what they are. And the first three come about when I would used to ask young people, oh, they've fallen in love and they want to get married. And so they come to my office and I'm talking to them and they say, my first question was always to them, why do you two want to get married? And their response was, because we are in love, okay? And of course, the first ingredient to love and marriage is love again. And so we want to look at that and understand that there are three dimensions to love, and that is, one is a physical love. Sometimes we call that infatuation. Sometimes that was preached down again by a lot of youth pastors, but I like infatuation, okay? It's not a bad thing, right? Is to be in love physically and to have a physical attraction until you're just infatuated. I'm going to ask some of you to do this. Some of you got to go way, way back, but I want you to go back to when you were courting your sweetheart again. And remember again the first time you were in love. And again, that was the only thing that mattered to you. And it overrode everything else in life. Even food, we become less important than being with the one that you love. And so love is a physical, but it's also emotional. And when I say emotional, I mean it's connected to your brain somehow. But it's also connected to your heart and your bowels, okay, is where your emotions come from. That's a good Bible word, although it's not very publicly acceptable. But that's where, again, we feel it. It's like when your stomach does flip-flops again. And so, notice again, we have an emotional love, but also we have a spiritual love. And again, that's been played down in our society, but we are spiritual beings. And a marriage has a spiritual plane, and we need to visit that, even when we're talking about love. The next two things, again, I mentioned in counseling, are often overlooked by young people about why do you want to get married. And I want to go ahead and just bring another emphasis and bring them conscious to us, because especially if you've been married a while, it's always good to visit these again. The second reason that I have listed here, and it comes after many years of research and digging through lots of books, this word again was dug in when I was up in prison one day preaching. Before we go into prison, I don't know if you've ever been in prison, but when you go into prison to minister, they lock them big doors behind you. I mean to tell you, it gets your attention. And up in Auburn, again, you're locked away mostly with lifers, and most of them guys were in for life, and they just soon kill you as looking. It doesn't make any difference to them. And boy, it takes your heart away. And every day before this other fella would go in with us, he would call his wife. And he would say, okay, I'm going to go in now again. And he would tell her goodbye. And he would go into the prison. And then the first thing that he did when he come out, and he would go and run to the phone. And after they got out, after the services were over, he'd run to the phone and he'd call up his wife and he said, okay, they let me back out. And one of his buddies was picking on him, and he says, "Oh, you, why do you have to call your wife like that?" And here's what he said. He said, "At least I have somebody in this world who I am significant to." And I grabbed that word and said, that's an important word right there. That you are significant to somebody. Could you imagine going through your life and being insignificant to everybody? You young people, listen. You're significant right now to your parents.
And they care about where you're at. They care about what you're doing. And so again, you have a significance there. But notice again that when we marry, we leave mother and father, and that significance stops. Now you and I know that it doesn't completely evaporate. But again, the mainstay of our significance now comes from the one that we marry. And that leaving and cleaving involves that now there is someone else that I am significant to. And boy, it's good again to have someone that you can love and someone who loves you. But again, it's equally good and it's equally important that we have someone that we are significant to. Someone else in this world cares what you're going through. Someone else in this world is concerned about how you feel. Guys, listen to this. How you feel. Again, you want to earn brownie points with your wife? You ask them, well, how did that make you feel? Okay. So again, understand that, hey, that's because someone else is significant to you. And sometimes we don't express it well. Sometimes we're not careful. And again, that's also on three planes, a physical plane, an emotion. A physical plane, again, is they're significant to you till you care for them. You watch out for them. On a physical plane, I know we've emphasized this probably too much, but let me hit it one more time while we're right here. I have made it a practice to open my wife's car door for her. She's grown up. She can let her open her own door. No. Listen. And what that does, it shows a significance, shows an importance. And again, if my wife is normally wearing a skirt, is going to climb out of a car, I don't want that she just shows everybody in the world her climbing out of the car. And so I go over and I stand in between her and the world when she's climbing out of the car. That's called, what is that called? I was going to say chivalry, but I don't know if that's the right word again. But that's the right thing to do, and it might be old-fashioned, but it's good, and it does show a significance to your spouse. Next, again, that we want to look at, and that's an emotional, and that's spiritual. Spiritual significance. If your spouse has spiritual significance, you're going to be concerned about how much Bible reading they do. Hey? If your wife has a spiritual significance for you, you're going to be a husbands are going to be a leader in Bible study. And so, in a relationship with God, and there is a spiritual plane even to our significance. And then lastly, again, is that there's a security. There is security involved. Why do we want to marry? It's because there is security in marriage. So those three things. And the last, I can't just let it slide and say, well, that's not that important. It is that important. It is very important. Again, today we live in a society where couples just shack up together and say, let's just try it out and see how it works. And there is absolutely no security in that. What we're going to witness here today is an exchange of vows. And those vows provide security. That no matter what comes down life's pathway, it doesn't matter what circumstance or what arrangement happens, I will love you till death do us part. There is security in that statement. That again, well, we'll try this. That ain't secure. And that ain't going to work. And again, I've heard preachers say, well, divorce has never come up in my vocabulary. Murder has come up a couple times, all right, but not divorce. And so again, when we make a vow together, notice that there is three types of security in there. Number one, there is a physical security that we're husband's going to watch out and care for that wife. And physically provide her a home and an income and everything that's needed to function in that home. Number two, there is an emotional security that the husband's never worried if he still loves me. Marriage counseling, again, the husband and wife was in the marriage counselors and she was voicing her complaint and he said, she said to the pastor, he never says, I love you. And the pastor confronted him on that. And he said, well, listen, I said it 15 years ago when we married, and it hasn't changed, so I haven't brought it up since.
It's not good enough to say it 15 years ago. Again, to say, I love you again, and to assure that there is a security in that relationship. And it isn't just something that there, now it's all settled and it's secure because we took vows. No, it's something that needs to be revisited. And so again, a security and an emotional security. And lastly, again, a spiritual security. And I sometimes go off on a branch here because Jesus said this, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And listen, when there is a security like that on a spiritual plane that we have with our soul, boy, again, understand that we're supposed to mirror that in our own relationship. Let's go ahead and cover, does the wife give security to the husband? Yes, absolutely. And again, I got another whole course that I can teach on, again, the importance of that. Your husband is a very, I know he pretends to be macho, but they're really frail emotionally. They're really insecure emotionally. And we're brought up that way. And again, we're challenged in this world that way. And a wife's job in providing security is to help with that insecurity that a husband feels. And though it's glassed over and it won't be brought out, and the husband won't talk about, well, let's talk about my insecurities. You won't hear a husband say that, okay? But a wife, again, needs to understand that they are there. And again, that they need help with that. And you can provide physical security, emotional security, and spiritual security in the home and in the relationship of husband and wife. Now that I've mentioned all of those, and again, their importance in our marriage relationship, let me read you this. What ties all of these together, and another whole chapter in this essay that I won't get to, is the fact that we need to learn to communicate to each other. Isn't communication wonderful? That's a phrase that's popped up in the Rice's house for so many times. And it's when there has been an utter failure in communication. And there, you'd be amazed how many failures there are in communications in our marriages, in our walk, in our relationship, in our family relationship, in the father-daughter, father-son, mother-daughter, mother-son, in those relationships in our home. It's always going to be touched by a communication breakdown and a communication problem. And that communication problem because of sin, and that communication problem comes because of selfishness. And so once we get those roots again out and exposed, we're able again to help our marriages, our relationships in our homes by communication. Rex Cobb is a missionary language teacher that I met in Mexico, and he runs a language school, sends me his paper each month, and it says, in this one it says, communication is a very complex human activity. Using our speech mechanism, we convert thought into a series of sounds, syllables, words, whole meaning that we agree upon. Depending on our relationship, the words might change. If I am a CEO and you are an employee, I may use very formal speech. If we are friends and co-workers, I will have a much more informal speech. The sounds enter our auditory system and are processed in your brains. You determine the meaning of the sounds and respond accordingly. Sometimes there is a breakdown in communication. We husbands are endowed with the ability to articulate a clear message to our wives in precise words that cannot possibly be misunderstood. Unfortunately, our memories are somewhat faulty. A month or a year later, our wives, who are endowed with infallible memories, can quote what we said word for word. Since we, men, cannot remember the conversation, let alone the exact words, all we can say is, well, maybe that's what I said, but what I meant is something different again. And so notice again that we have this communication problem. And again, if you've ever understood men from Venus, men from Mars, women from Venus again, you understand that even the Bible emphasizes the fact that you are made different. You're a woman's a different emotional package.
And again, guys were to dwell with them with understanding. That's probably the biggest challenging verse in the Bible. Again, because it's lots of times that understanding is just void from our brain. And so communication becomes a crucial tie that holds together these love, significance, security, relationships in our home and in our lives. And so as we put that emphasis on it here, I also want to mention again that there is a leaving of father and mother and a cleaving to one another, and we become one unit, one flesh, one system, as it were. And in that, again, notice again that we can't depend on somebody else for our love, for our significance, for our security. We are dependent upon each other. And again, that's the emphasis that Jesus gave here in Matthew chapter 19. I do want to put one more spin on this, and that comes right out of our text here. So let's look again at the Bible, Matthew chapter 19. And we'll pick up right where we left off in verse 7. Remember again, we're having Pharisees here that come and are tempting the Lord Jesus Christ and trying Him about a hard area and thinking, aha, we've got Him on this one. Okay, so watch the conversation, picking it up again in verse 7. They say unto Him, why did Moses then command to give writing of divorcement to put her away? And He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto Him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And He said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. And as you read down through there, you again understand that this is a hard portion. And it's amazing to me, again, how many Baptists in their churches think they've got this all nailed down. And I've associated with churches, and there's some right around here that say, if you've been divorced, you cannot even be a member of our church. That's balderdash.
Amen.
Okay? And we understand that. So let me go ahead and just give a little bit of an illustration of what's going on here. Remember over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave this again to the Pharisees and to the disciples. And as He was explaining again the depravity of man, remember that Matthew chapter 5 is what He called the Sermon on the Mount. And He's explaining there the depravity of man and the fact that we are prone to sin. Yea, we are locked into sin. We are filled with iniquity. We are bent that way ever since birth. And so again, when we understand the theme there, then we can go back and look at this rule that was given. Now, there's much said about this by Paul when he writes to the church at Corinth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals again with this relationship of husband and wife, and again the fact that some are divorced. And again, some would have it again and read this and say, well, that's it. Once you're divorced, you're supposed to stay single the rest of your life, and you're deprived from marriage, and you're deprived of the marriage from God. And again, let me say, that's balderdash. That's, again, stuff that's been read into the Scriptures. And boy, it fits our pious attitude just fine. It fits us fine because now we're holier than somebody else. But boy, again, that's just wrong. And again, understand this. When we go back to Matthew chapter 5, understand this, that Jesus said, whosoever is angry with a man without a cause is guilty of murder. Remember it says that? Okay, now listen, if we're going to take that as literally we do as a command on divorce, notice again here that there's several people in this room, myself included, that should be guilty of murder and should be serving time or be executed because I, according to the words of Christ, am guilty of murder. You understand that? In fact, I've said it before from the pulpit that I am guilty of every one of the Ten Commandments. I have failed on every count of the Ten Commandments. And when you take the teachings of Christ, you'd find pretty quickly that you're just as guilty as well.
Amen.
And so again, notice here that if we have a hatred to somebody without a cause, to where we would curse them or say raka to them, as it's given in the Hebrew or Arabic, again, we are then guilty of murder. That's his teaching about how iniquity just creeps into our life. Secondly, he says this, and this might be a touchy one, but let me go ahead and detail it as best I can, that if you look lustfully, guys, upon a woman, you are guilty of adultery. And listen, if we church people here for adultery, in other words, if they're living in adultery and they're members of the church, again, then they're put out of membership of the church and they're treated as an unsaved person until they get that right. And again, that's a biblical thing to do when someone is entangled in sin and will not get out of it, that it's biblical to go ahead and separate them from the church and say, okay, we can't fellowship with them as we would with a church member. But listen, if you're guilty of adultery, where again, you've looked with your eye and now you're guilty, do we church anybody for that? They're guilty. It's just as guilty as the line is about the divorce. But again, notice that we separate them and say, well, they're a little more understanding. Listen, we need to be a little bit understanding that this divorce thing is a failure. Yes, they have broken vows. But again, understand that that is not an impardonable sin. And so when we look at that, God has said this in 1 Corinthians that, hey, I would not have you live in bondage. There is a freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I differ from a lot of my Baptist peers again on this subject and in this direction. That again, I understand that people who have broken the marriage vows and again have been separated or divorced again because of sin, because of a broken vow and a vow that was made before God. Yes, that's all true. Yes, they're guilty. But again, understand, what does God then expect? Does he expect that you're going to live the rest of your life in celibacy? Does he expect that you're going to live the rest of your life without love and significance and security of marriage? No. And again, understand, boy, we've seen a lot of this. And it's very hurtful, again, in Baptist circles. And I have friends, I had people in my past church that were just cut to the heart because of the way churches treated them because they had been divorced. That's wrong. That's unchristian. Boy, again, understand that God is a forgiving God.
Amen.
And if you've made vows and broken those vows, understand this. God is a forgiving God.
Amen.
And he's more forgiving sometimes than his people are. I think I've seen a bumper sticker that says, Lord, protect me from your people, okay? Boy, again, understand that we can be so holier than thou on some of these subjects. But boy, let us never forget that God is a forgiving God. And even if we've broken a vow made to marriage, a vow till death do us part, if that vow be broken by circumstance, be broken by sin, be broken by, again, something often not of our own fault even, boy, again, understand that God is a forgiving God. This preacher tries to be as forgiving as God is. And our job as Christians is that we would be as forgiving as God is. How many times should I forgive my brother? Peter asked. Seven times. Is that good? And Jesus said, no. Let's go with 70 times 7. And you still don't keep a checklist and say, okay, that's it. They crossed the line too many times. Boy, we are to be a forgiving people. Boy, again, if you've been hurt by divorce, understand again, there's no business of the church to hurt you more. So again, when we look at this, again, understand that God's teaching here on divorce is no different than God's teaching on murder. This is no different than God's teaching on looking and lusting. And God says, again, it's sin, and it's hurtful, and it destroys, but you're not sent to jail for it. You're not excommunicated from the church for it. And listen, you're not forbidden to reunite in marriage for it. And again, I've written several papers on this. We've discussed this. We're one of the few churches that allow even missionaries to be on the field if they've had a divorce. And so again, there's a big deal in Baptist circle. We make a big stink about it. But boy, again, understand that divorce is something, again, that hurts. But you've got your sins, too, that hurt.
Yeah.
Divorce is something that has consequences. But listen, pay attention. Every one of your sins has consequences. Boy, again, we want to be mindful, again, of what God teaches here, that we can be united again. We can take those vows again to a place where, again, God puts us together in a Christian home and in a Christian union and in a blessed relationship, blessed of God. And so as we, again, consider those things today, I'd have us, again, just thrill with John and Sandy, who have been married now for 20 years and are celebrating again the anniversary. And as we would consider those things, they want to again come and renew their vows here in a Christian ceremony where we emphasize the importance of love, significance, security, and our relationship with God in our homes. So as we again, here's how we're going to do this now, I think. I got this plan in my head. We'll see how it works out, okay? I'm going to have Dave and Jeannie and Arlene's going to come, and they're going to sing a love song. I want you to listen to the words of the love song. And right during the, how many verses we got in our song?
Two in the chorus.
Two in the chorus, okay? So right during the first verse, I'm going to ask John and Sandy, they're going to get up, they're going to go to the back of the church, and they're going to light. They got the little candles back there again to light the one candle. I said that we have the middle candle burnt since they'd already been married, and someone lit it, and so it is burnt. That's appropriate, I suppose. But normally, again, that's a ceremony where two becoming one light a candle and put out their own individual candles, and they become one candle. And so they're going to do that ceremony in the back, and as Dave and Jeannie sing a love song for them. So again, right as they sing their song, again, they're in the middle of their song, I want you two to get up and go ahead and do that. And then you wait in the back until you hear, "Here comes the bride." All right. So let's have Dave and Jeannie come. Appreciate again that we can do this with the Sebrings. Appreciate again the love and commitment that they have shown. They've been such a blessing to us here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And we enjoy, again, fulfilling this for them.